If you've ever sat down to do a 500, 1,000, or 2,000 piece puzzle, you realize over the course of time, hopefully, that a picture begins to develop. Hopefully it's the picture on the front of the box. Where at first you were frustrated and developing a headache trying to fit all the right pieces together, the further you get, you see the image begins to make more sense. Starting at this point in the book of Genesis, we are looking at the story of Joseph, the story of God's people, and the story of God's plan for his people. One could have foreseeably asked, if we had read through the entire chapter so far, why Joseph had to go through everything he did. In Genesis 37, we would have seen his brothers, Joseph's own brothers, sell him into slavery. In Genesis 39, we see Joseph finally beginning to prosper in Egypt. We think, oh, maybe this does have a happy ending, only to find that he is thrown into prison for honoring God and keeping himself from sexual temptation. In chapter 40, we find him in prison interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh's servants. But the end of that chapter leaves us with these chilling words: yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgotten. This is where we find Joseph in the beginning of chapter 41, languishing 2 years in a prison, however many years in Egypt. What is the deal with these puzzle pieces? They're not fitting. They don't make sense. Why would a chosen person of God have to suffer through all of this? Why has God not delivered his servant from these trials? In chapter 41, though, we begin to see a picture cohere together. The puzzle pieces begin to fit. We see God working all these pieces together. The meeting between Joseph and Pharaoh's butler in prison. The dreams God has sent Pharaoh and no one can interpret them. The key placing of the butler to recommend Joseph to Pharaoh. The meeting between Pharaoh and Joseph and the elevating of Joseph to a place where he will eventually not just save Egypt, but his own family as well. God delivered Joseph for a purpose. God is with Joseph, using him to bring a message of salvation to, according to God's own plan and for the future of God's own people. So where does our passage start? We pick up after Joseph had been in prison for 2 years in the prison of Potiphar. The Bible tells us, first and foremost, in Genesis 39, the Lord was with Joseph. Even in the pit of prison, God was with Joseph, making him to succeed, to even be a trusted member of that prison community. The keeper of the prison trusted Joseph with some level of control. The scripture tells us that he didn't check on what Joseph did because Joseph trusted him and the Lord was with Joseph. And this God who was with Joseph while he was in prison is the same God who's with Joseph when Joseph eventually goes before Pharaoh. It's important to remember that point and to keep it in mind as we go through with this. Pharaoh, having dreamt two fairly creepy and fairly disturbing dreams, asks his dreams to be interpreted. There's just one small problem. Verse 8 tells us there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. That's a pickle. Pharaoh had summoned his magicians, his smartest advisors, the wise and the well-known of all Egypt, and none of them could tell Pharaoh what's going on. That's a problem, especially if you are having dreams and no one can tell you what to do about them. They all failed, every single one of them. And it is here that we see one of our puzzle pieces finally click and connect. You see, it's after 2 years and a very poor memory that the circumstances sufficiently jog the memory of the chief butler of Pharaoh about this guy he met while he was in prison who interpreted his dreams and the dreams of his colleague, the chief baker. He probably remembers what Joseph said to him afterward at this point. After interpreting his dreams for him, after giving the good news that, hey, Chief Butler, you're going to live. You're going to serve Pharaoh again. You're going to be within Pharaoh's good graces again. Joseph told him, remember me. When it is well with you, when you get out of here, please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Get me out of here. 2 years later. Oops. But by the grace and plan of God, we find that the butler has remembered, and now, after 2 long years, is fixing his mistakes. He remembered his fault, he recognized what he had done wrong and came right out with it. He recounts to Pharaoh the events that led him to prison and meeting Joseph and the successful interpretation of his own dreams. We are not told why the butler forgot, whether it was by accident or on purpose, but I think it would have been fairly easy to do so, apparently. Why would Pharaoh of the 2 years prior, who had just gone through with executing the chief baker by beheading, why would he have wanted to hear about some Hebrew slave locked up in Potiphar's house? Especially if this slave was accused of a crime against an Egyptian noblewoman. Who could have blamed the butler for not wanting to upset Pharaoh any further? One thing is clear, though, now that 2 years on, his master Pharaoh is in need of an interpreter of dreams, and Joseph is situated to be the man for the job. So the butler remembers. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph. He is clean, shaved, given clean clothes, and brought before the throne of Pharaoh. Finally, after so long, he is before Pharaoh and out of that prison, out of that pit. Pharaoh asks Joseph to interpret his dreams, to which Joseph gives a fairly stunning response. I don't interpret dreams. God does. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. There's not only humility here, but modesty and wisdom in Joseph's response. 2 years in prison for remaining faithful to God, and on the other side of it, he remains faithful to his Lord. Joseph recognizes that it is not by any innate trait within him that allows him to interpret dreams, but it is by the grace of God alone. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How easy and tempting it would have been to take in credit. Give some quick interpretation. Yeah, I can interpret your dreams for you. If you let me go home and get out of here, sure, I'll do it for you. Maybe not even giving something that wasn't exactly truthful just to get out of there. Yeah, your dream means wonderful things. Home free after years away from his family. Well, that must have meant to Joseph. I can get out of here. But no, Joseph stays steadfast. He recognizes that it is God's prerogative to interpret dreams. It is God who is with Joseph, using Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph does not falter. And the Lord, like he was in prison, the Lord is with Joseph. So Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams. He says that the dreams are one, that they mean the same thing, which is God is revealing to Pharaoh what he's about to do. He is giving Pharaoh a sneak peek into his plan. God shows Pharaoh that these 7 plump cows and these 7 plump heads of grain represent 7 good years of plenty. And what wonderful news that must be to a head of state, that your nation is going to flourish for 7 years, that we won't be able to count all the ways it's going to flourish. Then he continues that these 7 ugly cows and these seven scorched heads of grain represent 7 bad years of famine that will consume the first 7 good years. Uh-oh. This is not exactly what a head of state wants to hear. Joseph is able to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh because he knows the living God. He knows what God is telling Pharaoh. He knows that God repeated the dream to Pharaoh twice as a witness to the very fact that they're God-given. Knowing all of this leads Joseph to give practical advice to what Pharaoh is to do next. In verses 33 to 36, Joseph advises Pharaoh to appoint officers, collect 1/5 of the grain produce for the 7 years. In essence, he's telling Pharaoh how to save Egypt, how to save his people. Because he knows God and he knows God's plan, he can give practical advice necessary to save Egypt. This is a mirror image to the gospel. The Christian knows Jesus, the God-man, the same living God that was with Joseph. And because the Christian knows God, they know who God has revealed himself to be and what God is telling us through the message of his revelation, that they can tell the world what it is that they must do to be saved. This is the message of salvation. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would have happened if Joseph had stopped at verse 32? What if he had said, these are what the dreams that God gave to Pharaoh mean, thus saith the Lord, and stopped, gave no advice? What use would that have been? The reason God gave the dreams to Pharaoh was for the purpose of saving Egypt. The purpose of the gospel is that through it, man might come to be saved, to know Jesus. It doesn't behoove us to keep silent. Please hear me when I say we are meant to go out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. God has given us what we must know, that we are sinful beings, that we, by the nature of our birth, are at odds with our Maker, that there was a man, Jesus Christ, who is God and who died for our sins. Like Joseph advising Pharaoh what he ought to do, we are to advise the people we come across what they must do to be saved. Repent and believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This model can be invaluable to us as believers in the living God. Now what, though? Pharaoh has a decision to make. What happens next is truly astounding. Pharaoh agrees with the advice and asks if there's any... What, is there no one like Joseph in all of Egypt? This is a rhetorical question, and Pharaoh follows it through by giving Joseph a promotion. Pharaoh makes Joseph what could best be understood as prime minister of all Egypt, a Nelson Mandela type of character. Joseph goes from being an imprisoned, ragged man, unshaven, unclean, to the head of government of the Egyptian Empire. Joseph is given Pharaoh's personal signet ring, command over Pharaoh's nation and house and army. Fine linen and gold chains. He is given the second chariot of Pharaoh. Anywhere Pharaoh goes, Joseph is right behind him. Pharaoh lavishes upon Joseph incredible blessings. Even a wife, Joseph gets married in Egypt. And not only that, Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. God speaks and lives. Even this pagan king, the supposed mediator between the Egyptians and their gods, recognizes the spirit of the living God in Joseph. Joseph's steadfastness and dedication to God is representative of his faith in the Lord before Pharaoh. Joseph is certainly being raised up for an exalted purpose of God. And in this exaltation, we begin to see some more puzzle pieces of the plan of God fitting together. As the head of state, Joseph is given control of the grain project. He begins to gather one-fifth of the grain. He's taxing this one-fifth portion of the grain every year for 7 years. Scripture tells us that Joseph gathered so much grain that he gave up counting. The Egyptians, a people who counted everything, who made exact records of everything, lost count. Such was the blessing of God on Egypt because of Joseph and because of his plan. God has sovereignly fitted all these pieces together so far, and Joseph being sold into Egypt, into slavery, his imprisonment where he met the chief butler, who 2 years later reported to Pharaoh when Pharaoh needed one of his own dreams interpreted, and Joseph there and ready and able to do so. If Joseph had never been in that prison, would he have been there to meet the butler and interpret the butler's dream? If the butler had remembered Joseph and had him released, would Joseph have gone home? Would he have been there when Pharaoh received his dreams and needed them interpreted? Would Egypt have been saved from the famine? God is bringing together, through Joseph, a plan to save his people. As one would see in later chapters of Genesis, the famine drives Joseph's family to him in Egypt. They go to him. God uses Joseph to save both Egypt and his own people in the line whom would eventually come the Messiah himself, Jesus, who in God's sovereign plan would deliver us from our own bondage of famine and sin. His wife Asenath gives Joseph 2 sons. He flourishes in Egypt and ultimately is the linchpin in God's plan for the saving of Jacob and his family. Now, whenever the scripture gives us names of someone, and especially what they mean, it behooves us to look at it and see what exactly it's talking about. Joseph's first son's name is Manasseh, and it means, "For God has made me to forget all my hardship in my father's house." And the second son's name, Ephraim, "For God has given me, has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." Forgetfulness and fruitfulness, past and present. God made Joseph to forget all his previous pain and trial in his life. And Joseph knew the fruitfulness which he experienced in the land of Egypt by the grace of God. But Joseph never forgot the faithfulness of God and God's presence with him. Joseph may have been in Egypt, but it is because of his God that he thrived. Hence, the Hebrew names of his sons are not Egyptian names. They're Hebrew names. These can apply to our own Christian life as well. As Christians, we live in a precarious place in history. We live in an already not yet type of area. Christ has already come. The Messiah has come, our sins are forgiven, but he is not yet returned. We are awaiting the second coming of our Lord. In this period of already not yet, believers in Christ have been given a measure of forgetfulness. We have forgotten the chains that abound us in our sin. We remember them, but they no longer bind us. We are fruitful in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of the living God residing in us. How fruitful is that? What more do we need? We face hardships and unexpected things in our own lives, though. When we are fired and lose a job, when we experience the loss of a loved one, when the car breaks down, and when we feel inconvenienced by the daily hum of life and human activity, when we feel that we are abandoned, alone, and in a spiritually dry place, a desert, where we feel alone. When we just can't take it anymore, we can know that God is with us. That same God who was with Joseph in prison and before Pharaoh is with us. Mordecai speaks similarly to this to Esther in the book of Esther. He tells her, "Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this, to save God's people." Paul reminds us of this in Romans 8. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses us, his creation, to bring about his plans. This side of the cross, this means working all things to the salvation of mankind through the gospel of Jesus Christ. As God delivered Joseph, so Christ delivers us. God's plan is sure and his sovereignty is absolute. God was with Joseph and Christ is with us. God used Joseph to bring a message of physical salvation to the people of God, just as God uses us to bring a message of spiritual salvation guaranteed to us in Christ Jesus. And it is all according to God's plan for the future of his people, past, present, and future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, in through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we go from this place today, that you would remind us of the story of Joseph, that you would remind us that you are in control, Lord, that you are with us and that you never abandon us, whether we are at the lowest of the low places or at the heights of power, Lord, that you never leave us. I pray that you would inspire us, Lord, to draw nearer to you. Thank you and I praise you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our God and our Savior. Thank you for your word today that encourages us that we can go forth because you are with us from all time and that your sovereignty reigns and you are putting all the pieces of the puzzle together. And even though some puzzle pieces are foggy or not clear at the time and we may go through some difficult times because you have foreordained that we would persevere and grow in those experiences. So we just praise you and thank you for being our God. And as Philippians 1:6 says, you have begun a good work and you will be faithful to complete it in all of us. And just pray that we would go forth today with that encouragement and that knowledge that you care for us and you love for us. And again, in this Thanksgiving weekend, we just give you all the thanks and the praise for the great God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.